Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 46. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Almighty God, on this particular Sunday, we do bow humbly before you, asking that you will guide us, inspire us with your Spirit, help us to hear the word that you would have us hear. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through the faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. This is the word of the Lord. Well, again, on this Reformation Sunday, I thought it was important that we be reminded of what it means to be reformed. And from time to time, I think we need to be reminded that our church is built on long-standing tradition. It is founded on theology that has been found to be sound throughout the centuries. It is something that we accept as being reliable, and therefore we need to have a better understanding from time to time of really what it means to be a part of the Reformed faith. You know, of course, that the founder of the Reformation, the one we call the father of the Reformation, was the German monk Martin Luther, who lived from 1483 to 1546. He was born in Germany and was ordained a monk there. And of course, we will be learning in a moment that he found that he had some major disagreements with the church and the way it was being run at that particular time, and being one who felt God's call to speak clearly about his differences with the church, he began a movement which indeed stormed the world. And today, 501 years later, we are still a part of that movement that was created by Martin Luther. You remember last year we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. From the Presbyterian standpoint, the one that we look to as being a leader of the Reformation was John Calvin. He was born in France. John Calvin was a law student turned theologian and philosopher. He lived from 1509 to 1564. And so it was during that particular time in the late 15th and early 16th centuries that we found the Reformation really beginning to take hold. John Calvin, as I said, was a law student, even though his parents, his mother died at a young age, but his father very much wanted Calvin to become a priest. But he was a little too set in his ways to conform to all that priesthood would entail. And so John Calvin is one who decided to go off and study the law. He first started studying philosophy, and then he began studying the law. And even though he and Luther never personally met, he became a great advocate for the reform that had been started under Luther. John Calvin wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which is his major treatise of our Christian theology. In 1536, he was 26 years old when he concluded writing the Institutes of the Christian Religion. I'm sure most of you have not picked it up at a second-hand store lately. The Institutes of Christian Religion is a treatise about that thick, and it says that Calvin wrote much of it while he was riding horseback from one preaching engagement to another. There were certain problems that existed within the church at that particular time that led Martin Luther to begin this movement. First of all, he found that the church was becoming too distant from the people. He found that the church hierarchy was in many ways becoming corrupt. He felt that there was too much emphasis on wealth and land ownership within the church itself. He also recognized that the clergy were moving further and further away from the people, and by that I mean literally. Within the sanctuaries, the priests were moving further. There was greater space between them and the people. And then ultimately they began turning their backs on the people, and the worship service was being conducted with the priests back to the people. The priest was facing the cross. There were also many emphasis on works rather than grace. And this is what ultimately brought Luther to understand when he was reading the Bible, that he came to understand that we are saved by God's grace and not by works. And this is what ultimately tipped the scale for him. He said, it is time that someone stand up and right the ship of the church so that indeed we are preaching a true and honest gospel according to Scripture itself. And it was within Romans that Luther found the courage and the truth of the Scripture to be able to go out and begin this work. He also found the whole issue of indulgences to be reprehensible. For those of you who are not familiar with the term, indulgences in the early church was where the wealthy could actually pay to have their loved ones' souls taken out of purgatory. They could buy their way into heaven, in other words. And Luther found that to be absolutely reprehensible. It was in 1517 that Luther nailed what we call the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg Church, to the door of the church. And it was there that he proclaimed his differences with the church and broke with the church at that time, and it began the Reformation as we know it today. It was while both Luther and then ultimately John Calvin had to flee for their lives because they were considered to be heretics. They were considered to be enemies of the church at that time. That John Calvin fled to Geneva, Switzerland. And it was while he was there, where he spent most of the rest of his life in Geneva, where he was preaching on a regular basis, that he became acquainted with John Knox, a pastor from Scotland who came there not only to learn more under the tutelage of Calvin, but also to become a more familiar with the Reformation and the movement as it was. John Knox went back to Scotland, and he began there the Church of Scotland. And it is out of the Church of Scotland that the Presbyterian Church has evolved. And so that is a quick history of how the church that we know today, that we worship in today, this particular denomination came into existence. Now, what I want to do, and I hate to just read, but I want to read to you a couple of paragraphs out of our founding document, the Book of Order, because again, I think it's important for us to understand what it says about our church. There are those who challenge mainline denominations today and say that perhaps we're not faithful enough, perhaps we are weak in our theology. And I, of course, as one who has gone to seminary and continues to go to seminary, I would say, oh, really? Well, let me tell you what it says in our founding document, in our constitution of this church, about the foundation of Presbyterian polity. And this is the Presbyterian Church USA, God's mission. This is the very first section of our Book of Order. It says, the good news of the gospel is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creates, redeems, sustains, rules, and transforms all things and all people. This one living God, the scriptures say, liberated the people of Israel from oppression and covenanted to be their God. By the power of the Spirit, this one living God is incarnate in Jesus Christ, who came to live in the world, die for the world, and be raised again to new life. The gospel of Jesus Christ announces the nearness of God's kingdom, bringing good news to all who are impoverished, sight to all who are blind, freedom to all who are oppressed, and proclaiming the Lord's favor upon all creation. Those are powerful words. Those are words that have endured centuries of this church. And then I want to move on to the next section, which is Jesus Christ is head of the church. Yes, we are a part of a denomination, and we acknowledge that on this particular Reformation Sunday. But we are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, and that is what we put foremost in our minds. We join together with other denominations, with non-denominations, with people and believers all over the world as a part of the church of Jesus Christ. But this is what it says in our founding document. It says, Almighty God, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set him above all rule and authority, has given to him all power in heaven and on earth, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. God has put all things under the lordship of Jesus Christ and has made Christ head of the church, which is his body. The church's life and mission are a joyful participation in Christ's ongoing life and work. It says Christ calls the church into being, giving it all that is necessary for its mission in the world, for its sanctification, and for its service to God. Christ is present with the church in both spirit and word. Christ alone rules, calls, teaches, and uses the church as he wills. It says Christ gives to the church its faith and life. its unity and mission, its order and discipline. Scripture teaches us of Christ's will for the church, which is to be obeyed. It says, in affirming with the earliest Christians that Jesus is Lord, the church confesses that he is its hope and that the church, as Christ's body, is bound to his authority and thus free to live in the lively, joyous reality of the grace of God. And finally, it says, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Christ, God reconciles all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. In Christ's name, therefore, the church is sent out to bear witness to the good news of reconciliation with God, with others, and with all creation. In Christ, the church receives its truth and appeal, its holiness, and its unity. Those are beautiful words. Those are words upon which not only our denomination is founded, but it's the church of Jesus Christ. We join with all Christians in affirming the truth of those words. Let me very briefly conclude then with just reminding you of what the four major tenets of Reformed theology are. These are the things that we view as being the foundation of our theology, of what we believe, of what we preach, of what we try to live on a daily basis. Number one is the sovereignty of God. It says that God created all things and that God cares for all of his creation. There is nothing greater than God. There is nothing outside of God's power, outside of the bounds of God. God is sovereign. Number two is the authority of Scripture. This is the foundation of truth upon which our church is built. We believe that for any faith tradition to succeed, it must be established on truth, and it must be established on something that does not change. And therefore, the authority of Scripture is a part of our theology. Number three is the justification by grace through faith. Justification, we could also say salvation. We believe that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not by works. There is nothing that any of us can do on our own to succeed in God's redemption. It is only by faith. And number four is the priesthood of all believers. This says that we are all equal in the eyes of God. We do not need an intermediary to stand between God and us. We do not need someone to interpret Scripture for us. We don't need someone to pray to God for us. We can go directly to God. We can pray directly. We can also receive inspiration through the power of the Spirit as we understand God's Word through Scripture as God speaks to each of us directly. It is the priesthood of all believers. All of you are a part of that priesthood. So the bottom line is that we are all a part of the church of Jesus Christ. We believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we believe that Jesus came so that we might be saved. We believe that he walked amongst us as a fully human being and yet fully God. He walked among us to teach us how to live, but also to pave the way for our redemption. And that, of course, occurred through his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven, where he now sits at the hand of God. And we also believe that Jesus will come again. That is our church. That is what the Reformation is founded upon. It is that belief that gives us hope for the future as we confront today a very troubled world. And to that, I say, hallelujah. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do turn to you humbly. We are so humbled by your power, by your sovereignty, by your word, by all that you do in our lives and in this world. And Lord, we pray that you will use us as a church to spread your love, to spread the unity to which we are called. And Lord, during these trying times, when we see so much violence, when we see hatred, help us to be able to not only grasp the meaning that is occurring right before us, but also give us the ability, Lord, to discern your will for how we can respond individually and as a body to the violence, to the hatred that we see. Lord, we look to you for that guidance, and we pray, Lord, that you will use us. Lord, thank you for the many, many blessings that we have. We thank you for the joy that we have experienced in this church, in our fellowship yesterday with our community. What a wonderful time it was. And Lord, we pray that you have used us to touch the hearts of at least a few in our community to show your love to them. And Lord, we lift up to you now those who are in need of your healing, of your guidance, of your presence in their lives. We do lift up Janet Allen Chin, Lord, as she nears the end of her life. We pray that she feels your presence. Lord, we thank you for the good news of Jane Zitta as she has completed her treatments and as it appears she is now on a journey that is cancer-free. And we praise you for that, Lord. And Lord, we lift up to you Tim as he goes to the doctor in the hospital this evening as he awaits a diagnosis and treatment. And we pray that you will guide the doctors, that you will be with him, and that your healing hand will be upon him. Lord, we just lift all of this to you, recognizing that you are the sovereign God, the creator of all things, the one who cares for us. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Lord, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.